Lot of regular people, couple visitors. Always glad to have anyone and everyone. Always an honor to get to come together with God's people and worship together. I'm always very grateful for the opportunity. I want us to think at first, at the start of this lesson this morning, how important it is to be the first one to do something. First person ever to do it. Anyone here know the first person to walk on the moon? You can say it out loud if you're brave enough. Neil Armstrong. There's only one. Dave knew it. Everybody else, you worked at NASA, so it makes sense. But Neil Armstrong, first person to walk on the moon. Did you know that there's 12 other people who have walked on the moon? Or 11, I guess. 12 total. Do you know any of their names? Buzz Aldrin? Anyone else? Maybe not. Maybe not. Because as impressive as it is, you don't meet someone every day. You sit by someone on the bus that says, "Hey, what'd you do yesterday?" "Ah, I walked on the moon." Doesn't happen, right? Doesn't happen very often. But if you're not the first person to do it, it's somehow less important to us, right? Which is kind of strange, but it is the way that the world works. Or did you know that runners, for a long, long time, no one could run a sub-4-minute mile? Have you ever tried to do that? Run a mile in under 4 minutes. For a long, long, long time, couldn't happen. Nobody could do it. People thought it was impossible. Didn't happen. Until in 1954, some British guy named Roger ran the first sub-minute mile. He ran one for 3 minutes and 59 seconds. Just barely got it. But now, guess what? People run sub-4-minute miles all the time. It's like a standard for Olympic training, which I think says something about the power of belief. When everyone thinks it's impossible, no one can do it. And then once somebody does it, it's like, oh man, well, I can do that, you know? And people have been doing it ever since. But notice that the first person who does it, that's important, right? Because they kind of set the tone for everyone else. They show that it's possible, right? The first person to do it. And so, the title for the lesson this morning is Who Loved First? More impressive than walking on the moon, more impressive than running a mile in under 4 minutes. Who loved first? Maybe you've had this question heard at a wedding or when you're gathered with all your friends, if you're dating or if one of your friends is dating, and you ask, "Well, who said I love you first?" Right? Because that's a big deal. We may not think it's that big of a deal, but it really is, right? Especially when you're in the dating world. It's like, well, do I say I love you yet? They haven't said it yet, but you're trying to read all the signals. And you get to the wedding and it's like, all right, fess up. Who said I love you first, right? And it's like, it's a big deal. So when we think about not just our relationships and the importance of that, ultimately, for all time, who is the first one to love? Who started that? Who took the step out of the capsule or crossed the finish line? Who loved first? Well, spoilers, right? Jason read the scripture, and the last verse says, "We love because he loved us first." So there's the lesson. I'm glad that you're here today. We're going to have our invitation song. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That is the answer, but we're going to talk about it a lot more. Who loved first? God. God loved first. So before we start, I should address the art for today. This is a painting by a contemporary artist named Robert Barrett. This is called The Lost Lamb. It's taken from Luke 15. Kind of a classic sort of religious painting where you've got it's really pixelated because I had to blow it up, but you've got like the sunset tones and the green and the yellow on the grass. But what I like about this is the scale of everything. You remember in the parable that Jesus tells in Luke 15, he says, "Which one of you, if he has 99 or 100 sheep and one strays, would he not leave the 99 and go search for the lost one?" Right? And so with this painting, you've got this big wide open landscape, right? If you took out the shepherd and the lamb, it'd be a good landscape painting because you can see so far into the distance. And it kind of gives this sense that the shepherd's been searching, right? He's gone on this like trip to find the lost lamb. And notice that we kind of take apart with the shepherd in this painting. We don't see the shepherd's face. We're kind of, as it were, at his side, because the point of all of this is the lamb, right? He's searching for the lamb. It's not about him. It's about the love that he has for those who are his own, which is impressive. This has nothing to do with 1 John 4 right now, but this is a mystery piece of art that will come in handy later. So pay attention to that. That's the art for today. But if you haven't done so already, please open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. This is where we're going to spend a lot of our time today. As we reflect on the apostle's reflection on God's love and what he has to say about the ways that God has loved us. The verses will be on the screen as well. This is how he starts. As he talks about God's love for us and our love for each other and our love for God, this is the way that the apostle says it. This is in 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." I hope these words sound familiar. Jim did a good job picking the songs. We just sang a lot of these words in the last hymn that we sang. And I want you to see how simply and yet how largely that John says these things. He doesn't use any big fancy words or impressive grammar for this, but the statements that he makes are extremely profound. He says, God is love. If you don't love, you don't love God. You don't know who he is, even. It's inseparable. You can't think about God and not think about the love that so characterizes him. And as he gets to the end of this section, this is what he says at verse 10. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to turn away the wrath of God," right? To be the propitiation for our sins. And this is part of what I think we need to focus on as we think about who loved first. Because this is what John says. John, the beloved disciple, who is one of the very, very first people to put his trust and his faith in God, someone who undeniably loves God, he says, "This is love, not that we've loved him." That's not it. And so maybe for all of us this morning, we're thinking, well, I thought that was part of it. You know, the reason I'm at church this morning is because I love God. But John says, that's not the point. That's not it. It's not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, that he sent his Son for us. This is what he says in verses 7 through 10. If you drop down a few verses, this is where the scripture reading was taken from. Starting now in verse 17 of chapter 4. He says, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." He talks about being perfected or completed so that we may have confidence. This is the same thing that Madison was talking about for the Lord's Supper, that we're made complete, that the work is done, the offering has been made for sins. He specifically talks about not being afraid of the day of judgment because you have trust in God. You know that what he has done for you and that you have loved him in return. And he ends it with this phrase that has so struck me this week as I've been thinking about this. He says, "We love because he first loved us." Because he first loved us, he says. So I want you to think about these phrases. This is verse 10 and then verse 19 from the passages we just read, where he says, "It's not that we have loved God. It's not that we've loved God. We love because he first loved us," he says. And so I want us to think about all that entails, right? What does it mean that God loved us first? What does that make you think about as we try and consider all of that? part of what I think about all that that means is that God's love for us enables us to love one another, and only through God's love, right? In this, it's not that we have loved God, but God loved first, right? It's kind of like that British guy Roger, right? Who no one had done it before, but once he ran the sub 4 minute mile, people saw his example and figured it out. It's similar to that, where why do people love each other? Why do you have love for your family or your friends? It's not because you invented it. It's not because we're all just so, you know, enraptured by each other. We have such a good heart that we just came up with love. God loved us first. And we are made in His image. That's why we love. That's why we have the capacity and the ability to love. It's because of God. God started all of this. It enables our own love. And without God, there is no love, right? We saw that in the passage. On the flip side of this, God's love disables any pride or boasting, right? Because how do you make yourself right with God? It's not by loving Him a lot. It's not by showing Him a lot of favor. It's not because you've made a lot of sacrifices to Him. You've given up a lot for God. It's the exact opposite. How are we made right with God? Because God gave up a lot of His own for us. Because God has made a great sacrifice for us. And that leaves no room for boasting or pride. Because it's nothing that I've done. That's not why me and God are in a relationship now. It's because of Him. Or it's not about seeking God out and figuring out the mystery, right? And then once you get there, it's like, well, I was smart enough to find God. Or I was brave enough or courageous enough. It's none of those things. It's because I was sinful enough that God still loved me. That's why God and I have a relationship. This is how it works. And so I want us to think through all of this. It's like the parable of the lost sheep. This is what the art was from. Didn't make you wait for very long for this one. If you have a marker, you can put it in 1 John 4, because we'll be back there pretty soon. But for now, I want you to look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, this is where Jesus tells three different parables about lost things. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost sons. And he starts with this parable. In chapter 15 and verse 1, he says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And so he told them this parable. 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." He tells this parable specifically to these people who thought they were better than others. And he says, that's not the case. In fact, God rejoices when these sinners come back. But I want you to notice how this story goes, because it's very simple. You know, Lord willing, we'll get to study this in our parables class, and you'll get to chime in with all of your great thoughts and questions. Cannot wait for that. But until then, I get to say everything I want about it, and you can't interrupt me. So I just want you to notice this very simple structure here. What man of you has 100 sheep and loses one and decides to go after it? First thing that strikes me about this parable is that seems a little bit like not a good idea, like maybe a little bit irresponsible. Because if you've got 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, maybe in my mind, my first, you know, reaction would not be, I'll leave these others unattended, 99 of them, and I'll go find this other one. It's like, well, what happens to the others? Like, aren't you going to, what happens if you lose more? It seems more rational to me to just cut your losses, right? They wandered away. It was their fault. Like, let them be. I've still got to take care of all that's mine. But that's the exact opposite of what the shepherd does. He says that one is worth it. And he's going to go and find it. He leaves them to go after the one that's lost until he finds it, which seems to suggest it takes some time for this shepherd. And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders. Right? He doesn't just put a leash on it and drag it home. He carries it himself. He doesn't even make it walk. There's something compassionate and tender about that. And the shepherd does all of the work. He goes after it and finds it. He is the pursuer, right? He's the one that's chasing after the one that's lost. It's not like the parable of the sons that we get later, where the son runs away from his father, wastes all his money, and then decides, while he's away, this is really bad. I'm in a bad spot. I need to go home. That's not what happens in this parable. The sheep doesn't somewhere have a change of heart. The shepherd just goes and gets it. And that's what we need to realize about this lesson and this truth of reality, that God loved first and God's the pursuer. In this is love. Not that we've loved him. Not that all of us just decided it would be really good and fair and right for us to love God. That's not it. What's it is this parable, that we had gone astray and God sought us out. God went looking for the one that wandered off. And that's all of us. That's all people. And so I want you to think about this. God loved us first. Before the foundations of the world, God knew his plan. He made Adam and Eve and was unwilling to give up on his creation, even after they corrupted and cursed his good world, because he loved us first. He chose to bless the world through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, knowing that they would distrust him and betray him, turn away from him time and again. Still, he blesses those men, guides their families, because he loves us first. In the days of the kings of Israel, when the people are swamped in sin, he sends prophet after prophet, warning them that the consequences of their sins are dire, that they're drawing near, and yet, if they would just turn back to the Lord, if they would just listen to the God who made them and wants what's best for them, that he would receive them. And the people beat the prophets, ignored the prophets, killed the prophets. But God still sent them because he gave his people all the chances that they could have. Because he loved first. He started it. God himself came down from heaven to be with us, to walk on our ground, knowing that it would be a life of rejection and difficulty, that his own family wouldn't even believe him at first. But he did that because he loved us first. He healed the sick. He set free people bound by Satan because he loved us first. He rode into Jerusalem on that donkey that we read about just this morning. And he was crying. And they were not tears of joy. He wept because the city that he was going to enact the greatest act of love the world has ever known, they wouldn't care about it. Many would not believe at first. Many would not believe at all. But still he went in there because he loved us first. He received the nails in his hands and on his feet. He took the crown of thorns joyfully because he loved us first and he knew that this act of love could redeem all of humanity because he was willing to chase that one sheep that went astray because he loved us first. Soon and very soon, God's going to come again to redeem his people, never to be separate from him again. They will live with him eternally and know true joy and peace and life forever in God's presence because he loved us first. From start to finish, God is the author of this story. He's the beginning and the end. And he started it. And so before we get all uppity, saying, well, I love God quite a lot. Look at all the things that I do for my faith. You can just as quickly forget it, because that is not love. In this is love. Not that we've loved him, but that he loved us. This is what the gospel is all about. And so this lesson, at first, I want you to just meditate on this. Think deeply about these things, because I don't imagine it's a lot of new things, but I do want you to think about this, because you're not going to grasp it all in one Sunday morning. You know, I don't expect anyone to walk out of these doors and go, I'm glad I now fully understand the love of God. Like, check that off the list. Got it figured out. Because if you do say that, I'll say, come back in here. We got more to talk about. Because you're not going to get it. I want all of us. I don't get it all. I want all of us to think about these things and to consider what it means. Think about your lowest moments when you have been the least faithful to those in your life and to God, and think, God still went to the cross. God still loves, regardless of these things, relentlessly. This is what it means. And we have to wrap our heads around that, because until we understand or start to understand the love of God, it won't matter to us, even though it is the most valuable thing in all of the world. This is the love of God. Now, as we think about where this is going, I want us to continue reading in 1 John 4. It'll be on the screen. You can also turn there in your Bibles. 1 John 4, you'll remember we had these passages on the screen. We read 7 through 10. Let's continue reading where we left off there. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Right on the heels of talking about the incredible love that God has for us, he says, we also ought to love one another. If God's loved us like this, we also ought to love one another. It's the very next line, right, in your Bible. Verse 10, bam, verse 11, right? It's not like in a later chapter or in like the appendix. It's not in like tiny font at the bottom. It's the very next verse. If God's loved us, we also ought to love one another. Or we also read verses 17 through 19. Look at the very next verse after he loved us first. It says, if anyone says I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he's not seen. This commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Again, it's right after it. Right as John is done considering and reflecting on this incredible, matchless love that God has, the very next thing he says is, so we have to love one another, right? We have to. They're inseparable. It's not different chapters, you know, for John, where it's like the love of God is this whole conversation. Also, later on, loving each other is also important. He says it's the same conversation. It's the same exact thing. So I've got it on the screen here. This is what we had earlier, right? This is verse 10, and this is verse 19. He loved us first. We've been talking about that all morning. The very next verses, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's not optional, right? So for the times when I feel like I really appreciate God and I'm really thankful for him, I'm not so thankful for the people in my life, he says, too bad. You're missing the point. How can you accept the love that you do not deserve from God and not give it to people who also are undeserving? He says, if you love God, you have to love other people. Or if you're someone who really, really loves other people, you're very tight with your family and your friends, you care a lot about others, you're very compassionate, but you don't really care much about God, he says, that's you're missing the point as well, right? Why is it that you care about other people? It's because you learned it from God. You're made in his image. We are made to love, to be in these relationships. And John's point is that they're inseparable. When the scribe asks Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? You remember what he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't say later on, seven chapters later, it's also important to love one another. He says it in the same sentence, same thing. And so this morning, As we think about the love that God has for us, I want us to reflect on how big of a statement that is, that He loved us first. Where the rubber meets the road is we have to love one another. We have to. And we need to. And more than just in word or talk, but in deed and truth, the way that He says it in this letter. You know, whoever says to his brother, go, like, be warmed and be filled, but doesn't do anything to help them. It's like, well, whoop-de-doo. You didn't do anything. That's not love at all. And so how can we enact love for each other? In gratitude for the love that God gives us and an expression of love for each other. I've just got a few points on this, and then the lesson will be yours. I've got this slide that says, where do we start? Again, I don't expect any of this to be brand new to anyone. I don't really expect anyone to be like, I hadn't thought of that, you know. So consider this stirring up by way of reminder. Because so many of us here are actively involved in loving each other and loving your enemies. That's what this faith is all about. But let us be reminded of it and reignited in that. So a few points. Stop waiting for a convenient time. Because it's never going to be just the perfect moment. You can say, I would go out and do this thing, or I would ask them if I could help them out in any way, but you know, I'm about to go out of town here in a couple of days, and so I'm busy right now, and maybe they're busy, so maybe I'll wait a few weeks, and then those few weeks turn into a few months, and then those few months turn into a year, and you haven't done anything. So stop waiting for a convenient time. Just take the initiative. Do you remember the parable? Who goes out to start the relationship? Who goes out to find the sheep? The shepherd does. He starts it. And so for us, learn from that example. Someone's got to start it. Might as well be us, right? You can wait and wait and wait, and that perfect moment will never come, but the opportunities are always there. So don't wait for something that may never happen. Second, invest time and attention in one another. This is a simple one. It's like, how do you love one another? You just got to start learning about each other and care about each other. Have you ever noticed with these two words, though? I think it's interesting. Time and attention. How is it that we say that in English? We say you need to pay attention. You got to pay attention the way that you pay for your lunch, right? It's like, well, wait a minute. One of these is money and one of them is not. And I think the wording is actually really important. Because we realize that it comes at a cost, right? To pay attention to someone, you're giving something up. Like you're paying them something. Or the same with time. I'm spending my time. Time's not money, but it kind of is, right? It's something valuable that you're giving away. And so with these things, I think it's appropriate to say, invest this time and attention in one another. Give up your time. If it means you don't get all your chores done on Saturday, all the little errands that you needed to run, but you went and spent time listening to someone and spending time in fellowship, that's worth it. That's more than worth it. Be willing to sacrifice all of your me time to invest in other people. Learn about their lives. Learn what they're up to. Learn how to listen to them and to care for them. On the heels of that, ask to pray and then pray. This is an easy one. I hear it all the time here, which is a really big encouragement for me. When you see someone and you say, hey, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? And then they may tell you something. And then what do you do after that? Do you say, all right, I will. You know, I'll pray for you later. Or it's like, maybe while we're both here together, we could pray. I know that's kind of novel, but if I say, what can I pray for you? Maybe let's pray right now, because that'll be encouraging. To pray with someone, hearing them pray for you, and then you don't run the risk of saying, oh yeah, I'll pray for you, and then you totally forget about it, and you leave whoever it was that you were talking to, you go about your busy life, and the prayer goes unsaid, just because you haven't done enough careful attention to it. So when you ask how you can pray for someone, and the meaning that it has behind it, to entreat God to help someone else, That you go to God not asking for your own blessings, but asking Him to watch out for someone else. It's a beautiful thing. So when you ask how you can pray for someone, pray for them right then. You don't have to wait. No one's making you wait. And finally, use what you have. I do want to read one passage for this. This is in 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter 4, we're going to start reading in verse 7. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, he says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So he says to live a self-controlled and sober life. He says, keep loving one another earnestly because love covers a multitude of sins. And then I think he goes on to describe what this love for one another might look like. He says in verse 9, show hospitality without grumbling, without complaining about it, right? Be grateful for the opportunity to have people in your home or to share a meal or something that you have. He says, as each has received a gift, use it as stewards of God's grace, right? Because again, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. Like, why is it that you have the means to serve? Why is it that you have a house where you can invite people over and spend time with them? It's not because you're just so fancy and so rich and so blessed. It's because God's blessed you and you need to be a steward of that blessing, right? And so for this last point, use what you have. Because we all have these different things. Some of you have homes where you can entertain people, and that's a blessing, and you use them, and you should. Some of you don't, and that's fine. Whatever things that you have to serve and to love one another, do that. If that means you have time to pray for people, to call them up on the phone, to take someone out to lunch and see how their week's going, to write a card to someone, whatever it is, all of these things are good. But use what you have, because maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, I don't have much options. You know, I'm very busy, can't have people over, or I don't have the space to have people over. That's fine. That's not the only way to love someone. Or whatever it is, use what you have. Maybe it's just a few minutes to check up on someone, or to just say, hey, do you need any help around the house? If you need someone to come mop the floors, I'd be happy to. Or, you know, I'm not a great cook, but I can throw together some like Toll House cookies, right? Whatever it is, find ways to serve each other and use what you have. Because we're all blessed in different ways. We all have different opportunities with what God's given us. We must love one another. We must. And this is the lesson for today. As we think about who loved first, God started it. God's the one who's loved us and sought us out. He's the pursuer. He's the one who stepped out on the moon or ran the fastest or said, I love you first, truly. He's the one who started it all. And when we love each other, it's not because we're just so great or because we're just saints. It's because He has taught us how to love. He has given us His own love to share. And so in gratitude and an understanding of God's love for us, let us love each other. The brothers here, the families that we have, even our enemies. This is the good news, that God has loved the world and given His own Son for everyone. I'm very grateful for this. I'm very grateful for you all and the love that you've shown for me. Keep these things up. That's the end of the lesson. We'll have an invitation song as usual. If you want prayers for something, just like we've talked about, now's a good time for that. Not the only time, but as we normally do, we're going to have a prayer before we do this. So if you would please stand and bow We'll have a prayer and then we'll go right into our song.